Our series, this is the wrap up of this series called God Always Provides for Me, right? It's God always provides, but it's always provides for me. So I want you to say this with me. This is a part of our confession, part of what our declaration is, part of what we speak, part of what we know. We're going to speak it out. There is power released when we do this. And this part of this is persuading our hearts of the truth, the actuality, instead of all the other stuff that try to come against us. So say this with me. God always provides for me. Now, I want to tell you that there's all kinds of testimonies about God providing and changes in lives and the provision that they're seeing coming. We had a day when we blessed the businesses in here. Businesses are changing. God always provides for me and for you. Always. This is His MO. This is how He works. This is a part of His care. This is a part of His goodness. This is a part of His reality. It's a part of His love. We can be secure in this knowledge, this understanding that no matter what, even if you get yourself in trouble, God always provides for you. Always. Never does He fail. Now this kind of provision, and let me be just real clear. Philippians 1:19 says, and my God, now that Paul was speaking to the Philippian church, but he said, my God. Is this the same for each one of us? Is He your God? My God supplies all of my need according to His riches in glory through or by Christ Jesus. Always. Now the provision, when we understand how God provides, Greek and Hebrew combo here, when God provides, He sees ahead and furnishes in advance. So it's already there. Do you understand? It's everything that you've got to have. Let's not talk about just eking by. Everything you've got to have is there. It's already furnished. But is it in your heart? Because see, this is what the Lord's trying to do. He's trying to get this. This is why we say this every time. He's trying to get this in our hearts. So this is a part of our life. This is a lifestyle. This is a part of how we live. You know, the just shall live by faith. That's all of us. Faith comes by this depth of trust that we have in Him. If you have a foundation of trust, which comes from a relationship, then faith becomes alive. And you know, you just start believing it and you start living it out this way. Because God always provides for me. No matter what, yeah, I make mistakes. Does God provide for me? No, I'm too condemned. I made a mistake. Now I've got to pay the penalty. Really? Were you trying to follow Him? Yeah. Guess what? He's so good at turning things around. He's so good at making, oh, this is so kind of low end here, but lemonade out of lemons. I mean, He's way above this stuff. For you. Because He loves you. Because you have a relationship. That's why we want the depth of relationship with Him. All the depth that we can have. Because you know what? Trust increases. Our trust increases in Him. Isn't it the way it works with just humanly? Because our hearts are involved. And our hearts, the more they get entrenched in this depth of trust, faith takes place. Well, we just see things happen. And what God has seen ahead, He's already furnished for us. That's a part of grace. Everybody wants to know, how do you make this work? It's not a formula. It is a relationship. Builds trust. Is the foundation of faith. And then the manifestation takes place. Then it becomes history. And you continue to go on. That is how this works. God wants us to be secure in this kind of lifestyle. It's okay. This is really where he prefers us to live. Okay? Talked last week about Israel being on the Exodus trail. And they were on the Exodus trail for a long time, 40 years. They could have been shortening that up, but they blew it. They made a mistake. They said, I don't want to follow you into where you're calling us to go. It's too hard, it's too big, it's too much. There's giants in the land and we're just grasshoppers. And they're going to stomp on us. We do that too. Last week we talked about following the cloud, and it really is following the lead of the Lord into his provision. He's got it. He'll get you there. I guarantee you. You can't mess up if you're seeking him in any way, shape, or form. You can't mess up. You might go off the path a little bit, but he will get you there because your provision is there. Now, Israel learned that it was normal life on the Exodus trail that God always provided. They learned this. And it got to be normal life. Oh, there's the manna. Let's go out and get it in the morning. Oh, we need water. Oh, water's coming up out of... You know, when I lived in Vegas, you had to drill a well. For people that had a well, you had to drill 500 and 600 feet. Sometimes more. The Lord provided for Israel in the desert springs that would come out of a rock. God always provided for them. It became normal. It is supposed to be normal for us because he has said he will always provide for us. Now, I'm paraphrasing the whole new covenant here. He will always provide for us. It is to be a normal thing. Normal. What is normal? Where you get so used to it, you don't even have to think about it or reason it out. You just live expecting it. That's normal. That's the kind of providing he wants us to get used to. Because God always provides for you. Always. 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 Mark chapter 8, I'm going to give you the synopsis. Jesus and his disciples are out in the wilderness and thousands of people are following him. And they're not all following him because they think he's the latest, greatest. he's not the superstar, the latest, greatest superstar. But in a way, he is. They're curious. They're checking him out to see if he's true. They're wowed by the miracles. They're hearing authority in his teaching like never before. They're hearing the grace of God and the heart of God in relationship. This is what's going on. And Jesus, you're thinking, is he the Messiah? Long awaited. And they're following him. So they follow him right out into the wilderness. And I've lived in the desert. And I'm telling you, it is wilderness. And there ain't nothing around. Cactus, tumbleweeds, bare, dry ground. Now when they went any place, they had to carry, if they're going for any distance, they're carrying their food and they're carrying their water. They didn't prepare for all the time for going to follow Jesus, but they're following the shepherd. Unprepared, but they're really they're mesmerized by who he is and what's going on and what he's saying and what he's doing. Who has time to prepare? I don't want to lose out. So they go for 3 days and they don't eat. And Jesus has got compassion for them as a shepherd would. So they need to eat. So he calls the guys together and said they need to eat. And they say, oh, where are we going to find the food? Man, we're in the middle of nowhere. Not to mention the money. Jesus says, have them all sit down. Just everybody, kind of lay out, sit down. So there's over 4,000 people. Can you imagine that? We got a mega church here. 4,000 people. He said, go ahead and feed them. Come on, guys. Gather around. I want you to go ahead and feed them. What do you got? Hey, we got some loaves and a few small fish. Are you kidding? You know, every time I read this and meditate on this, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've read, meditated on what the Lord did and taught here. Every time. Blows me away. So here it goes. Jesus says, okay, let's get ready. He blesses the loaves. He blessed the fish. He called them blessed. He says, here's a piece for you, and a couple pieces for you, and a couple pieces for you. And he divvies them out, and they hand them out, and they multiply, and they multiply, and they multiply, and they multiply, and they multiply. And it just keeps going. And they feed everybody in this buffet. They fed them all to the hilt. And they had lots and lots of leftovers because everybody's full. God always provides. He did for Israel. He did for them. He does for us. Whether you're prepared or not. Now, I want to read this part because I want to talk about one particular thing, and I'm going to kind of buzz this a little bit fast. Jesus and his disciples are getting into a boat. I'm going to start with verse 16. And he says to them, before verse 16, Mark 8, verse 16, he says, beware the leaven or the teaching of Herod and the Pharisees. He said, just listen, guys. Beware of it. Okay? So they're thinking, the first thing their thoughts go to is, we don't have any bread but one loaf. And you go, you know, I have to believe that. If it was me, I'd have had a dent in my head trying to talk with. Come on, guys, aren't you getting this? They immediately went to their reasoning, their thinking, and where their hearts were in their understanding. They had just seen God multiply 7 loaves and a couple of fish for thousands. He says, beware of the teaching or the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. And they first go to thinking about bread. Beware of their teaching. Listen to what I'm telling you. I want you to get the heart of God here. I want you to understand who he is. I want you to understand him. Verse 17. Jesus, being aware of it, of what they said, he says, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Remember the history of what just happened. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 12. And he said, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. How do you not get it? Because their hearts were hardened. I'm going to deviate a little bit, okay? Because I want to take a sidebar to this. I want to talk about hardened hearts. If there's anything that will get in the way or be problematic to receiving what God wants to provide, what he's furnished ahead for, what he's given to us, if there's anything that will just mess up the works or cause us more hardship than was ever intended, it is a hardened heart. Now, hardened in the Greek means petrified. Petrified means like a rock. You can't do anything with it. And the heart, if the heart is hardened, we're talking about the way we think. We're disassembling the heart here. The way we think, our process of thinking, our analyzation, our repetitive tracks that we go in all the time, how we reason things out, our mind, our feelings, how we feel about things, how we feel about God, how we feel about doctrine, how we feel about people, how we feel about different aspects and areas of our life, the strength of those feelings. And then finally it is the decisions that we make, our will, our choices, what we choose. They all run independent and they all work together. That is our heart. And in all of us, there is some degree of petrification in there. That you wonder, I feel kind of locked out of God providing for me. Well, you're not. But a part of what the stumbling block is our hearts might be hardened. Here's how to recognize a hardened heart. 3 points. In recognizing areas where our heart might be hardened, and let's just talk in all the areas of grace, righteousness, freedom, forgiveness, healing, financial increase, prosperous life, relationships, really experiencing God and experiencing the fullness of eternal life here. That's the ultimate outline of grace. One of the things that we do to make it hard on ourselves or harder on ourselves is not recognizing where our hearts are hardened. Here's 3 ways to recognize areas where our hearts are hardened. Number one, when we complain against God. Now, Israel did it. It didn't bless him. Complaining against God. Here's what complaining is, if you want a definition. It's to strive against. It's actually, to fight against, make a stand against somebody. We're talking the Lord here because all our provision comes from him. But to take a stand against him, or to argue with him, or to make a judgment, a decision in our mind or our feelings or our choices that we make, a judgment, or curse, or to speak evilly of him. And what this really means is saying, you don't feel like, if you've ever struggled with this, don't feel like you're the only one. I have done this. I'm not happy about it. God, you said you would do this. You said you would provide for me. You said I have this. You said this. And I start complaining. Now, this is what happens in our heart. Okay? This is a part of where there's an aspect of our heart that's hardened or petrified. What we're telling him is our opinion of his supply doesn't measure up to where we have deemed it to be. Our judgment, we've judged him. Or we have, in complaining, we are saying, you are unfit to take care of me. You are not doing well enough. This is complaining. It's not a beautiful thing. But it helps us to recognize really where we're at. It keeps us living in the old, dead carcass of who we used to be rather than that new creation that we really are. Just keeps taking us back. It's a malfunction in our heart. It's complaining. You know, there's so many of us, and look at me, I got both hands up. I've been so used to complaining, we don't even recognize complaining when it comes out. We're so used to it. It's normal. It is not normal. It only hurts us. It comes out of an area of hardness in our hearts. We don't want it. Hurts us. In Job chapter 38 verse 2, I have to go quickly. Job 38 verse 2, Job had been complaining. And God said to Job when he introduced himself out of the whirlwind, he said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" That's us. When we're complaining, it is words without knowledge. And believe me, there's a big finger pointing at me. Luke chapter 6 verse 45, this is a part of how we see this, how we hear it. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of what you think on, how you think, the way you think, how you reason, how you analyze, your patterns of thinking, if they are living in the old, how you feel about things and decisions that you made, judgments, stuff that you've made, that's all part of your heart. Out of the abundance of all of that, it'll come out of your mouth. Guess what? You'll hear it if you want to hear it. And when you hear it, it is a recognizing sign, flag that says, my heart's got some hardness in it. Lastly, Ephesians 4:31. Paul said to the Ephesians, man, this was a church that was a lot like the United States is now. Pretty foul. Lots of demonic. Lots of idol worship. Lots of immorality in this area. And they had to learn to understand this relationship with the Lord. That is a whole life change because of who we are now. Who's in us? This new creation that's in us. And that old junk and that old past and all that old garbage, the way we were, isn't anymore. We can live new. We can live new because it's been given to us. So they're learning this. So Paul says to them, here's some instruction. Let all bitterness, verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, or loud speaking, brashness, and evil speaking. Evil speaking in the Greek is slander and accusation. It's complaining. Let it all be put away from you, locked in a safe, in a closet, and thrown in Lake Michigan. Let it be put away from you along with all malice. Complaining. If you hear yourself complaining, and I pray that the Holy Spirit tells us all, then what's happening is you're getting a picture of an area of hardness in your heart where we all have elevated ourselves and said, God, you're just not doing a good job. You're just not. Well, it's not going to help us. God always provides for us. Always. Number two, telling him how he is to provide. I know I've done it. This is the way I expect it. This is my confession. I put my faith there. And you will provide, and it'll be this way. Well, you know, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. The Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is creative and inventive, and I'm telling you, we've got probably we probably have 1,000 testimonies of ways that God has provided for all of us that have been not in the way we thought it was going to come. He's not done. He's creative and inventive. And if we're telling him how he's going to provide, there's a hardness in our hearts that we need to recognize. Number three. And this is my all-time favorite. Telling him when he needs to provide. And I'll say this first. For all of us that have done this, and I'm pointing at me. All of us have done, you need to have this. But you know when it's due. You know when I've got to have this. By now, I am tired of waiting. And we get back into complaining, and we get back into telling him how, and it's a vicious cycle. Lord, you know when the timing is. I trust you. You know what I've got to have, and you always provide for me. We don't see the big picture. We really don't. We're too finite. We're too small. But when we begin to trust him and live in faith and begin to expect the truth and the reality of him to provide, and his timing isn't necessarily our timing, he always, always comes through. No matter what. No matter what. Hebrews 6 verse 13 says, and I'm taking just a portion of the scripture, imitate those, Hillson Church, listen, believers, we're believers, right? Imitate those who through faith that comes from trust and patience inherit the promises. Imitate those. You know, you've seen people, you read the word, you've walked through the hall of faith, Hebrews 11. You've gone through the Old Testament. You see the major happenings. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God's timing will never be off. Ever. Have to remember, we don't see the big picture. If we're going to tell him when he's got to provide, we're going to stick to it, then guess what? There's a part of our heart that is hardened. These three things are just the signs that say, hey, listen, I've got some hardness in my heart. I'm not getting it yet. That's all. Learning to follow the Lord and be secure in this knowledge, in this understanding, in this trust, in faith, means that from now on, we're going to recognize these areas and we're going to put them to bed. We're not going to let them. We're going to start living in who we really are because we can trust him. But we're also going to begin to deny what pushes these things up, and that is fear and stress and worry. You have to deny those things a place. You have to deny them a part of your life. You have to. We have to. Because they're always in the background like a little... little yappy dog back there saying, hey, you got to be afraid, you got to worry, you got to stress out about this because it's on you. It's not on you. It's on him. Okay? Let me share with you six questions that I always ask myself. Six questions that I ask me when I'm in the middle of looking to God to provide. What is he teaching me? Number one, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? What are you revealing to me? What are you teaching me to get into me, into my heart? God is a heart God. He's always working with our heart. His heart to our heart. We're made in his image. We're created in his image. You think God's not got a heart? Yeah, absolutely. That's where that love, that immense love comes from. But our heart, he wants to get our heart so it's more in line with his in this relationship. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Number two, am I trusting him? These are gut questions. These are things that we have to ask ourselves that are they're just real. Am I trusting him? Number three, am I following his lead? Well, we can lead ourselves. We can have others lead us. We can have circumstances lead us. We can have fear lead us. We can have all kinds. Am I following his lead as the shepherd or not? Number four, do I expect to be provided for? Most of the time, we don't expect it. We're grateful when it happens, but do we expect it? Number five, in the midst of this, am I getting to know him more deeply? For real. Am I getting to know him more deeply? Number six, and I've gone through this myself. I ask me, has he ever failed to provide for me? You know, in the midst of all the big things that Rosie and I have done, big steps, big scary things, he has never, ever, 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 I've gone back on my history with him, never failed to provide for me, for us. Never. So what's your history like? That's what I do. This is my wrap. And I'm just going to give you the addresses. How do you do this? How do you soften your heart? How do you get rid of the areas that are hard and keep them from really working against you, against us? Keep us from God's provision. To keep us from the uber best, the overflow, the much more. Number one, Philippians, this is all out of Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Man, if you're just rejoicing in the Lord always, you have no room to complain, no time, no time to tell him how to get it to you and when to do it. Number two, Philippians 4, verse 8. Think on whatever's good and noble and lovely, good report, just and pure. Stop looking and thinking on the world and the circumstances. Stop. Think on him. Think on his word. Last one, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I'll read this. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication or petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the how-to. God always, always, always provides for you. Always. Would you stand up? Prayer team, come on up. We're going to close real quick here. Anybody need prayer today? Can I see your hands? So I can gauge. Let me just gauge this. Anybody else? Anybody else need prayer? Anything? Anything? You want anything cemented? You want anything accepted by faith? You want it? Get up here. I'll finish talking. Get up here. We are a supernatural in operation church. We expect things to change. Go ahead and pick somebody. Team, come on up. Whoever else is left. Cool. If you want to hang back, hang back. But you know, after we close up, come on up here. First, let me say this. If you're not born again, you need Jesus. Because without him, you're not going to make it. That's just the reality. He wants you to make it, man. He's your biggest fan. Number two, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. In Jude, the Bible says you build yourself up in your most holy faith. You tune your ears up, your spiritual ears, so you can be led. But you build yourself up mightily in him. And God has things to say to you, for you. You need to be able to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've got some brochures and things out on the wall outside there. But I want you to come up, and if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speak with one of the prayer team. Number three, everything God's given you through his grace is a done deal. It's a done deal. If you're having a hard time getting there, having a hard time receiving, then come on up and let's just come to the dinner table and get it. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you because we're blessed. We're provided for. We're healed. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're financially increasing, and we've got eternal life right now. Thank you. We're going to go out and share this with somebody this week because this is just too good to keep to ourselves. Thanks for opening those doors for us and helping us in those areas where we've hardened our hearts. Let them soften and see even greater how you provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you, everybody.